All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. We started this last Sunday night. This is our road to the rapture. And we're finding out that everything's not going to be so easy by the time it gets here. This is what I believe. You just want to know what I believe. And I decided to just toss out all of the pre, mid, post. I'm not trying to say I'm better than everybody else, but I've been pre-tribulational, pre-millennial for most of my life. And then when I started studying on my own, I decided not to read everybody else's commentaries and books on how they thought it was going to pan out. I want to know from the Word of God. There are some things that I know. I know the Lord's going to appear in the sky. We're going to be caught up together with those who have died in Christ first. I know that for a fact. There's no doubt. And then God's going to turn His attention to Israel once again. I'm firm in that. But do I believe that we're just going to skate out of here all perfect and everything's nice until we leave? I do not think that. I don't think the Bible teaches that. I don't think the New Testament teaches that. I don't think Paul ever had that in his mind, that his people would suffer persecution or would not suffer persecution before the Lord came. I believe that we will. So if you want to put me in somebody's ism, that's fine, because I don't know whose ism I belong in, but I believe it's coming. Thank you, Caleb. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Make sure I'm in the right place here. Yeah, here we go. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And underline that word comfort in your Bible. Okay? You might want to take a guess at how many times the word comfort is found in the... Oh, that's not a guess. How many times, Melissa? 66 times in your King James Bible the word comfort's in there. I just believe that's on purpose. I do. I believe that there is an order in this book. And I'm not the only one anymore. Thank God. But and think about this verse, that we through patience and comfort of Scriptures, I mean, there it is connected together. Comfort of Scriptures might have hope. But he says in verse 2, he said, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now I want you to notice down in verse 8, skip down there just for a minute, because when I get done dealing with this issue of the wheat and the chaff, verse 8 has a word in it that to me means a lot. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. All right? And here again, I'm not necessarily trying to fall into or out of somebody's camp or somebody's ism. I believe God knows how to preserve His saints. Can I hear you say amen? Okay? God, we are not dangling by a bare thread of hope and salvation. That is not us. Noah did not drive a peg on the outside of the ark and hung on for a year. Okay, that's not how it worked. He was inside the ark. He wasn't going anywhere. But I also don't believe that everybody that bowed their head and prayed a little prayer and played church for a while, I don't believe those people go to heaven. I'm not their judge. Thank God I'm not their judge. I'm not your judge. But to me, and I've examined this strictly from a scriptural standpoint, looking into it, and I have to believe, I have to say what this Bible says. And I absolutely believe that those who stay in the faith receive eternal life. I believe that. But I believe there are people who, for whatever reason, they make a temporary decision. I've been in this church since a child, and I can tell you of adults that I watched in church and looked up to them, thought they were the holy people of God. And I know several of them right now that wouldn't darken the door of a church if you paid them. They don't believe anymore. And I know for a fact they don't believe anymore. So what happens to them? Does God let people in that don't believe, don't want anything to do with it? That's not what the Bible says. It says, if you stand in fast in the Lord. And I have an Evernote file that I'll get into when I start working on this. We're going to go through the New Testament. And we're going to look at the word if. Is that okay? We're just what the Bible says. Try to leave all of my big mouth out of it. And I believe that we live if we stand fast in the Lord. Okay, I believe that. So anyway, I am going to be dealing with that. Not going to shy away from it. And some people not going to like it because I'm not saying what they want me to say. I can't help it. Amen? Amen. If I was like everybody else, we probably wouldn't be who we are here in this church. Amen? So anyway. But anyway, he says in verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Underline that in your Bible. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. This cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Last Sunday night I mentioned that I kind of read through what the word tribulation means. One of the things I started doing years ago, rather than my Bible college training told me to go to the Greek and Hebrew. So at times I would go to get my Strong's Concordance out. And I'd look up Greek and Hebrew words, hoping to find some angle that no other preacher had. Nobody else had heard. That's what I was trying to do. I was trying to be smart. My wife called me on it. You're not smart, Mike. Or she said, quit using the Hebrew and Greek. And I got mad at her because I was trying to act like I was smarter than everybody else in the church. I was young. I was cocky. So I quit doing that. And I started looking at English words. I just opened the dictionary up and find out what English words mean. There's words that we use all the time. We have no idea what they mean. Okay? So anyway, the word tribulation, you can look this up online. This is etymology online, because that word comes to us from other languages, Latin in particular. The Latin tribulationem means distress, trouble, affliction. If you want a side word to tribulation in the Bible, look at the word trouble. Okay? And Gail Ripplinger would even say that there's a connection between the two words. She likes doing stuff like that. I'm not so sure all the time, but I think she would draw a comparison. Tribulation and trouble all have TR and a BL in it together. Not bad, all right? But anyway, tribulation and trouble, to oppress or to afflict. And then it says also possibly to thresh out grain. There's a Latin word for a tool called a tribulum, which was a threshing tool. So what do you think, what kind of tool would thresh? It would probably rub it. Because isn't that how you get it off of there? How do you shuck corn? You peel and then you got all that hairs on there, whatever those things, the silk on it, you got to pull that off and rub it real good and get that stuff off of there. We have the story of Jesus taking the wheat in his hand and he's doing this. What's he doing? He is, number one, that gets hot pretty quick, doesn't it? I don't think tribulation is going to be so cool. Amen? But he's getting all that exterior stuff on the outside. He's getting that chaff off of there is what he's doing. So we're looking at the idea of the wheat and the chaff and how that's going to end up. I would like to take your Bible, turn to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, all right? And I'm gonna pull my stool over here. I'm gonna rest my back a little bit. All right, I'm hurting pretty bad. Amos chapter 9. When you get there, say amen. Amos chapter 9, verse 8. Some of you need tabs in your Bible, I can tell you that right now. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. Look at that. God's going to preserve portions out of the house of Jacob. And he says in verse 9, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. That's the key right there. Look at what... Is my microphone not working again? All right. Are we good? All right. I'll set that up here. Look at that. God is the one who sifts Israel. God is the one who does that. And he puts them in a sieve, like corn is sifted in a sieve. And he's sifting the house of Israel, and he's doing it among all nations. What is God wanting to do? What's he doing with this? The Jew right now has a very hard shell, don't they? They have a protective coating on them that keeps them from being affected by the gospel, keeps them being affected by the New Testament. And God, at some point, is going to sift them among the nations, and all that hard shell that they got on them is going to come off. And God swore a promise. I promise you that all of that corn of Israel that's in my sieve, not one grain is going to fall to the ground. I'm not going to lose any of it. Isn't that sweet? God promises you that even in trials, tribulation, being sifted, where God is trying to rid hardness out of your life and out of your heart, it is hard to go through. You may not think you're going to make it, but I promise you, God promised you He would never let you fall. He's not going to let go of you. Amen? That's good. I like it. And he said, verse 10 though, he said, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not trying to be mean on some people that disagree with me. But there are people out there who get mad when you don't hold their position. That is, I think there's some sifting that's going to take place in God's church. I think there are people out there that say, God would not do that to us. He did it to Israel. And who are we compared to them? They're the apple of His eye, and He's going to do it to them. Why would He withhold it from us? And I think some people in the church elevate themselves above Israel, and I don't go for that at all. It was Israel first. Rachel was the true love, not Leah. Amen? And we're Leah. That's who I see we as. So He said, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. And I read part of that this morning during the sermon. They're the false prophets you find in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. They're all giving prophecies of peace, prophecies of comfort. They're prophesying prosperity. They're prophesying healing. They're prophesying all these good things that are going to happen to everybody. And they would not say for a second that any bad thing is going to happen. They won't touch that subject. They won't speak of it because that's negative. And that's not who we are. We're about the positive things of life. I think it's good to warn people. Just like raising children. You don't give your children all the positive stuff in life. Amen? You warn them. You warn them. If you go over here, if you go to that boy's house, when you come back, I'm going to skin you alive. That's the kind of language I grew up on. Amen? That's good language. And this is God telling us, get real. Amen? Turn to Psalm chapter 1. I'm going to try to keep the order here. Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. That is one of my favorite places in the Bible. Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Therefore he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And I'll be honest with you. I wrestled with that. God, I'm trying my best to obey you. I'm trying my best to do right. God, knowing though that I wasn't completely obedient to God. God, knowing that I didn't spend 24 hours a day meditating on the law of the Lord. God knew that. And so if you'd have asked me, will I ever in this life qualify for Psalm chapter 1? I'll say no. But I know the man who does. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who qualifies for this. He is the one who brings forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And God hit me with that one day. Mike, get in. Get in. You want that blessing? Get in Christ. Christ is the only one worthy of the blessing. Amen? He said, the ungodly are not so. Look at this. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. God, you can have all of this chaff that you want. Because there's one thing I know about my chaff. It's ungodly. It ain't right. Amen? It's this hard outer shell that when they plant me in a garden somewhere, a memorial garden, when they plant me in a memorial garden somewhere, the chaff is coming off. Amen? That's what I want. So he said, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Hurry. Turn there. I'm letting you know I'm not going to quit at 6 o'clock. Okay? Or 7 o'clock. See, if you turn around and look at that clock up there, what we're doing is we're waiting for daylight savings time to end. So nobody will have to change the clock afterward, all right? Anyway, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, look at that, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That's what chaff's good for. God is here, and here's what God is doing in His Word. When you study chaff, what God, you go all through the Bible, then God will start making connections for you. You'll understand what chaff represents. Represents the ungodly. Here, we see it here in Isaiah 5. The chaff is going to devour all their stubble. And he said, they are the ones who have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That is a description of your flesh, which Paul said in Romans 7 is contrary to the law of God. It hates it. And it will not be obedient to the law of God. Therefore, this chaff is going to come off. Now, I'm going to have you skip just for a second, all right? Turn to Luke chapter 22. We're going to go there, then we're going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 23. And if you ask me why, I'll say, I don't know, but that's just kind of how I'm wanting to do it, all right? Luke chapter 22. Here's something that you will want to consider in your life. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. The online people are already there. It's because Michael puts up on the screen for them. I promise you there'll be a double blessing for you half turning your Bible. Amen? Luke 22, verse 31. Look what Jesus said to Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may do what? Sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, that's powerful, isn't it? Now, here's the question. Does God ever let Satan sift us as wheat? I believe it. Do what? Job. And ask, if you've ever studied Job, read Job, got to know Job. Job was guilty of absolutely nothing. I would say that as far as men goes, Job was probably a whole lot better man than me, even toward God. And here is one of the holy men of God. And God allowed Satan on two different occasions, number one, to just afflict what was around him, and then number two, go after him but not kill him. And if Satan would have been given permission to kill him, he would have killed him. Don't you ever forget that. The New Testament even teaches that the devil is the one who has power over death. And God will withhold that until it's time. And all God's got to do is just let his hand off and the devil kills. Okay? I believe that. That's how it works. God refrained the devil from killing Job, but he afflicted him. Killed his family. Destroyed all of his wealth, which was his livestock, his servants, dead everywhere. The only thing he had going for him, the only thing he had left was his wife and three friends that all they wanted to do was accuse him before God. That's the kind of friends he had. And even his wife. Okay? So who does Job have now that he can trust? God. And Job trusted God. What did God do for him? He gave him back double everything that he had lost. That's how good God... The latter end of Job was better than the beginning of Job. Isn't that how we want it to work out? Amen? That's how we want it. We want it to work out that our latter end is better than our beginning. But he allowed Job to be sifted as wheat. And at the by the time you get to the end, you see Job is more righteous now than he's ever been before. And I don't have a problem praying to my God, God, if you want to put me in the devil's hands for a time, let him drag me around, let him be cruel to me, let him be mean to me. If you want to do that and it makes me a better man, it makes me a better husband, a better daddy, a better pastor, a better preacher, a better Christian, a better man, if it makes me better, then by all means do it. Amen? By all means, do it. And so here's Jesus. Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But here's what we have going for us while that's going on. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And isn't that what is connected then in 1 Thessalonians 3 where Paul is talking about tribulation coming upon them and then he's talking about the faith standing. And let me tell you something. Not only do I believe that we must stay in the faith, I also believe that we have a Savior who's keeping us there. That's how it works. Amen? There's been times when I've doubted. There's been times when I've been unsure. There's been times when I just, God, I don't know anymore. And God was faithful to me. God would always comfort me somehow, some way. A lot of times He'll use my wife. But he would always comfort me and bring me to where I would say, God, your word is right. I trust you. You can do whatever you want to me. I trust you. That's a good mind to have. Amen? Amen. Jeremiah 23, turn there. This would be one of those special, wonderful Sunday nights that I really have no idea what time we actually started, so I can just keep going until I... Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 25. I wish every preacher in the world would read Ezekiel and Jeremiah. They'll find out what they're doing wrong. I did. He said in verse 25, I've heard what the prophet said, that they prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. I've been there. Which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The false prophet who will prophesy of his own heart, they have one mission in mind. Satan is using them to draw people away from the one true God over to another one. False one. That's what they were doing here. He said, they caused my people to forget my name and then go after Baal. Verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Then he says, what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Now, I'm going to get off on my wild kick for a minute. Okay? And I'm always going to tell you just how right this Bible is and how the false translations are misleading people and leading them not toward God's words, but away from them. How many of you believe that? Say amen. It's as plain as the nose on my face. When these preachers get up and say, oh, I believe you can use any translation. And when you say, I have a King James, all of a sudden, well, we don't use that one. And there'll be 500 people listening to me online say that, and they'll write in, they'll say that's exactly how it was. It was okay for us to use any translation in the world except the King James. There was a man who was a youth pastor over here at Assembly God Church over in Illinois. Him and his family visited here one time because they had to leave. Because there, he was teaching a youth class on Wednesday night. He was praying for his pastor, help him see this thing, this issue of the King James. He was sitting making the preparations for his class one Wednesday night. The pastor walked by his room. He looked in there, went over to his desk, saw he had that Bible open, and he said, "I thought I told you never to use that Bible here again." Told him never to use it ever again. And the man stood up, and he didn't get into a fight, but he said, "Pastor, if this Bible goes, I go." "Well, we'll see what the elders and the deacons say about that." There didn't be no need for that. "I've already told you, if you don't want this Bible here, that's fine. Put it out the door, and I'll be right with it. Because where it goes, that's where I'm going." Amen? He didn't mind you bringing the Message Bible in or using the NIV or the Holman Standard or any of these other 1,500 translations that are out there. He did not want a King James Bible in his church. That's a different spirit than the one in this church. Amen? Listen, don't get proud about that. Slap yourself on the back of the head and say, "You idiot, it's by the grace of God you believe the Word of God." Amen? And if you don't slap yourself in the back of the head, I'll find somebody that will. It'll be Mrs. whatever your last name is, all right? Amen? "What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord, is not my word like as a fire." So let me give you what this is talking about. Whenever you're wrong, open your Bible up. Or whenever you think you're right and everybody else is wrong, open your Bible up. And here's what God will do. God will take chaff that's in your life, wicked stuff, hard stuff, false ideas, false doctrines, false beliefs, this and that and the other, mistaken ideas about the Bible. God will take those and He'll use His Word to burn that chaff off of your life. That's what He'll do. That's what He did with me. He said, "I'm against the prophets that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, He saith." He said, "Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord." Now turn to Daniel chapter 2. We're almost done. Daniel chapter 2. And really what I wanted to just kind of finish this part of it tonight. And then starting next Sunday night, we're going to look at the big if. Big if. Daniel chapter 2. In fact, let's kind of get the context of this, all right? Daniel's a book of prophecy. And it's got some neat things in it. I remember the first time years ago that I read in Daniel 2 where it says, "They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." I remember reading that the first time and I'm going, man, I don't remember reading that before. I don't think I've ever... And I was thinking, this was probably... I don't know, this could have been like 18, 19 years ago, something like that. And I started thinking then, now wait a minute. It said they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Isn't that DNA? Is this saying that they're going to do something and mingle something in man's DNA? And I remember that thought come to me very clearly a long time ago. But it's one of those you don't have answers on, so you just kind of close the book on it. And at some point down the road, God will either answer it yay or nay. He'll tell you that you were right, or He'll tell you, "You quit being stupid. Let me show you the real answer." Okay, that's what God will do. But Daniel chapter 2 is a very, very, very revealing story. It's a very real, revealing passage in the Bible. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and when he awakens, he cannot remember the dream. You've had those a lot, okay? In fact, probably just about every night you dream, you don't remember them. But he has a very significant dream, and when he awakens, he knows that he has had a very profound dream, but he cannot remember it. So he asks his Chaldeans, his soothsayers, his magicians, his astrologers, four groups here, by the way. This is what's really cool to me. Four groups he's asking to help him out. And I always think of the false gospel when I see this number four. Because these religious concepts are based upon witchcraft and astrology and necromancy and everything else. And they're the things that God said don't do. And I'm putting together evidence right now. I don't know if I'll do it here, Pastor Mike online or Watchman or whatever. I'll just let you know, I'm reading some books on witchcraft, on how witches think. And Brother George, I'm finding their doctrines inside churches. I am. Almost to the letter. I'm reading stuff and I'm just going, no way. I know how they think. I know what they believe and I know what they practice. And when I see it going on in churches, I have to say, excuse me, that's witchcraft. And God hates it. Amen? You know why God hates witchcraft so bad? Because it's a religion of do. It's a religion of performance. And if you don't perform it right, you don't get the magic done. You remember Bewitched? You remember Bewitched, right? Remember Aunt Clara? You never watched Bewitched a day in your life? Yeah, Aunt Clara could never get the magic right. Why? She wouldn't say in the right words. I dare you to go read any Joyce Meyer's book out there. And she'll tell you, you're not getting it because you ain't saying it right. Witchcraft. That's scary, isn't it? So he's got all of his witches that he brings before him and he says, now, I had a dream last night. I need to know what it was. Oh, king, we're your men. Give us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. Nebuchadnezzar said, I don't remember the dream. So if you're really who you say you are, you tell me the dream and then tell me what it means. Oh, king, there has never been anything like asked that of any king upon his astrologers and soothsayers. Simply tell us the dream and then we'll tell you what it means. And the king looked at him and said, I want to tell you something, boys. If you don't tell me what this dream was and tell me what it means, I'll know for a fact that you've been lying to me all of this time and I'm going to have everybody in your house killed and you. So the king sent out a decree. Daniel heard it. Now watch this. We have the astrologers, soothsayers, the Chaldeans, and the sorcerers. Four groups on this side. You have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over here. You got four good guys over here. Amen? Daniel hears about it. Boys, we need to pray. Because if we don't, we're all fixing to lose our heads. Because the king had a dream. We know that God knows what it is. So we're going to ask God to spare our life and give us the interpretation of the dream. And they prayed and God opened Daniel's eyes and he saw the whole thing. So he sees the image, the head of gold. It's interesting to me that as you go down this image, the property gets less expensive. Head of gold, chest of silver. That's cheaper than gold. Then you have the legs of brass. That's cheaper than silver. Then you have the feet of iron. And then what's below iron? Clay, dirt. Amen, it's cheap. You can get it anywhere. It just goes down in brilliance and so on. And he explains that. Here's the head of gold. Thou art a king of kings. Nebuchadnezzar, this is you. And he said, there's going to be a kingdom after you and a kingdom after that. But he said, in the last days, there's coming a kingdom. It's going to be strong as iron. Be unbreakable. May not look good, but it'll be strong. And so then he's going to give the interpretation of it. And so we pick it up in verse 35. He said, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became what? Like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. There it is. Here we have a prophecy in the Bible that once again is related to threshing wheat and removing the chaff off. And he said, and the wind carried them away, and that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a... I love this because you're fixing it. Get ready to turn to Matthew, all right? The stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That stone is Jesus. Turn to Matthew 21 and do it in 4 seconds. 1, 2, 3... Four. Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 42. Look at it. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Remember that stone? That stone goes flying through the air and it goes right after the 10 toes. You want to know why? 10 commandments. The strength of sin is the law. And that whole image stood on the strength of the law. Your toes is what keeps you standing. So when the stone smote the 10 toes, what happened to the head of gold? It fell with the rest of them. Amen? What did Jesus do? He destroyed the power of the law that was against us. If you go to Revelation 17, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see 10 kings who make war against the Lamb, and the Lamb prevailed against them. Isn't that beautiful? So watch this. Did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. That's me and you. You fell on the stone and God broke you. Just like a rider would break a new horse, God broke you. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So here's your choice, people. Either fall on the stone, or the stone falls on you. Amen? Boy, that is so sweet. That is so sweet. All right. Next Sunday night, the big if. Okay? The big if. Let's stand to our feet. I got one more. You stand to your feet, or I'll never let you out of here. So here's the gist of what I'm saying to you. I think on our road to the rapture, I think we're going to be sifted. Why not? Why not? That's not so bad, is it? Amen? It's not so bad. It's like Caleb always says. Caleb, he's like me when I was little. Hard to get him into the bathtub. But once he takes a really good hot bath, he comes out and he's going, "Oh, that feels so good." See? Don't you get it? I think we're going to be sifted. I think we'll be all the better for it, because every time I have been sifted, I've always come out a lot better than I was when I went in. Can I hear God's people say amen?